This past week, I was going over last week's message, and where we were talking in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about what happens when our eyes are unveiled, when we turn to the Lord and He unveils our eyes and we begin to see the reality of who He is. And there's a series of things that we talked about last week that happen when that occurs, when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the truth about who God is. First of all, it's radically different for all of us from our perception of God. Y'all with me? Everybody awake already this morning? It's radically different from our perception. It doesn't matter if we are pagan and have never had any connection with God at all. There is a perception out there. Trust me. I see it every day where I office. I see this perception of God from people who have no encounters with God, they've never had any kind of personal experiences with the church or in the Bible or with Christian people that they liked. But they have a definite perception about who God is. And when the veil is taken off, man, it's amazing the radical change that happens. We've seen that numerous times in our church. You know, the best example I know of is my son-in-law, who was atheist. And when the veil was taken off of his eyes, radically God changed his perception of who he was. Radically. So now he's not only not atheist, he has a desire to serve God, to consult God on all of his decisions in life. That should be the normal Christian experience. That should be the normal transition that happens. When a person who doesn't know God sees God for who he is, then the normal experience is what Paul describes and what we've been talking about is there's this desire to be like him, to please him, to serve him, that what we see in Christ, we want to not only do we appreciate it and do we love him deeply because of it, but we want to emulate that, and it begins to take effect in the way that we live in our relationship to others. Our whole purpose in life changes. That's, you know, Paul certainly understood that, right? Because he came from the other perception. And that's the perception of those of us who grew up with religion and religious experiences and good theology and good religious practices. And we grew up in that. And many of us can relate more to what Paul's experience was, that he came out of being the best in that. And his eyes were unveiled. Literally, they were blinded. But spiritually, they were unveiled, right, on the road to Damascus. And he saw Jesus for who he really was. And it radically changed his life. Immediately, he left this life of legalism and dead religion and began to pursue a relationship with God. Wanting to be, I mean, God revealing himself to him more and more. And his desire was not only to be like him, or not only did it was an appreciation for him and a love for him that was growing deeper and deeper every day, but he had a desire to be like him, and he was being changed by the Spirit that lived inside of him. God was doing that. God draws us to himself and unveils our eyes so we can see him, so that in the process of seeing him, we will love him more deeply and our faith will grow, and also that we would be changed from one degree of glory to the next. So as one who's been saved out of dead religion, pulled out of that by the unveiling of my eyes, I can say this to all of you, and I think most of you can relate to this. The more I see of God, which is, by the way, increases every week by spending time in the Word, by just submitting to the Spirit as he shows me more of himself, by just seeing him active in my life and in the lives of other believers, in your lives particularly, you know, as that increases, there's also a sense of frustration that increases inside of me. This frustration with this body, right? This gray matter, this physical body that has habits and sinful tendencies and strongholds and whatever else you want to call them, those things that, those members of my body that are waging war against this new discovery, this desire to be changed from one degree of glory to the next. My body fights against that. I thought this past week about Jake Sully. Y'all, is that, when I say Jake Sully, what does that bring to mind for some of you? Where is that? Jake Sully? Avatar. Thank you, Molly. Right? I can't say it the way she said it, but sorry, Ryan. Yeah. Jake Sully was in the movie Avatar. He's a paraplegic Marine, right, who was in this body that was so limited, and so he gets inside this machine, and it's a beautiful story of him being able to accomplish everything now that he couldn't accomplish before. Because nothing worked. And so he gets in this machine, and all of a sudden, in this new body, he can do anything and everything, right? And do it to a greater degree than he'd ever done it before. And as soon as he feels that his spirit in that new body, he immediately wants to go beyond what everybody's trying to limit him from doing. You know, no, wait, let's learn how to do it. No, he starts running, and anyway, he learns how to use this body. And the story is, you know, there's a lot of stuff that happens on the inside, you know, a lot of romantic, gushy, mushy stuff, and people die and all that stuff. But finally, it comes to this end where Jake Sully is able to take on that form as his natural form. He doesn't, his body, his old body dies, and his spirit is one with this big, blue, strong, healthy avatar. And all of the frustrations that come from being a paraplegic are gone. Really, all the frustrations for him that came from having a good physical human body where that was limited are gone, because the old body is dead and now his spirit is in a new body. That's the feel of this passage. Paul leads us up to, man, he builds this thing up so that we're feeling this frustration that comes from discovering these new things about God, desiring to be like him, having the power of the Spirit living inside of us, changing us to be like him from one degree of glory to the next. But then the reality is that we'll never be like him in this body. And so we're frustrated, you know, in that. Hopefully, we groan in this body, Paul says. We groan in this body. We long for another body, a heavenly tent, a spiritual tent that we'll get one day. So in the midst of all of that struggling, Paul says this as we continue in verse 9. He says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in this body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, boldness. And we would rather be away from this body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in this body, whether good or evil. So here's what Paul is saying. He goes on to say, it doesn't matter if I'm in this body or outside this body, here's my goal. It doesn't change. My heart has been transformed, and I have one desire. I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight, because I want to please God. I want to please God. My heart is to please him. And so, yes, I'm going to mess up, but I'm not going to focus on that because that doesn't please him either. When I sulk in guilt and try to make myself feel bad and listen to the voice of the enemy who's constantly saying, you see, you're weak, you're terrible, you're a sinner. I love what Shane and Shane say in one of their songs. They say, you know, he's right. Hallelujah, he's right. But he's forgotten the refrain that Jesus saves. You know, when Satan accuses us, he's right. Embrace that. That's who you are in this flesh. But Jesus saves you from that. You are different. You are new belief. You're a new person in Christ, as we'll talk about. So we walk by faith and not by sight. There are some that Paul is addressing here who are walking by sight, who are worried about having the right kinds of letters of recommendation and preaching in the right kind of way and are powerful in the way that they present their arguments and are trying to persuade men in the way of using colorful and persuasive speech instead of operating in the power of the Spirit. But Paul says, I'm not going to walk that way. I'm going to walk by faith in Christ. And so it doesn't matter whether I'm here or there, I'm still walking to please him. So what does it mean to walk by faith and not by sight? I think he encourages us or gives us that here. First of all, we have courage. We are of good courage, whether we're here or there. We have boldness and courage to walk. We're not walking in the commands of man. We're walking in by faith in God's power. And so we have courage. We have strength. We have boldness. And Paul's already described that he has boldness when he preaches and leads people to walk in the Spirit instead of walking according to the rules and regulations. There's boldness in that. If we walk by faith, we make it our aim to please God and not men. If we're walking by faith, we're not worried about what we see and whether men we get the accolades or the praise of men. We're walking according to what we understand to be God's will and in what we understand to be God's power. And then he says that we please him. And that word please, we'll go to a couple of verses here in a minute that talk about that. That word please, it literally involves doing works. It's not just pleasing him by receiving the free gift of grace, but it's pleasing him by allowing that grace to come in and have its full work in us, leading us by God's internal motivation to walk in a way that's pleasing to him. We please him because we're motivated by his love that he displays to us. And he goes on to describe that in the next verses. In verse 11, he says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope that it's known also in your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." All right, here's what Paul is discussing here. First of all, he goes on with this idea of we're not commending ourselves to you for the sake for your sake, but it's for the sake of those who are asking to see something in the flesh. Then he goes on to talk about what it's like to live by faith. And he says, what it's like to live by faith, to have Christ in our lives and to live according to his leadership and his movement in our lives is we are compelled by his love. It's the love of Christ that compels us. The love of Christ that he says is revealed in the action of Christ on the cross, that he died for all. That's what compels us, that Christ died for us. What compels us to live and to please Christ is what Christ did for us. And here's the picture that he painted for us. First of all, he says in verse 10, he said that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Just that knowledge, and knowing, and then in verse 11, he says, knowing the fear of the Lord, therefore knowing the fear of the Lord, being aware, having an awareness of the judgment of God. That awareness is the beginning of us seeing the love of God. You know, we always try to separate, or I say we, people always try to separate the judgment of God and the justice of God from the gospel. When the truth is that we need to see the justice that God requires, the judgment that God has on us as sinners before we can ever really embrace the gospel. In the scenario of the avatar, the paraplegic body is what made the avatar experience so dynamic. It was living in this bad body that made the good body so dynamic. We need to recognize, all of us, that we are all condemned because of our sin. There's not a person in this room that has met the requirements that God has for us, which is perfection, by the way. Sin is literally, it's a archery term that says, I missed the whole target. We can't save ourselves. So this idea of us being somebody or looking at our lives and comparing to someone else and feeling like that does something for us. We need to recognize that all of us are separated from God because of our sin. literally, the wages or what we earn for our sin is death. And that death is separation from God. Just like a body when it dies, the spirit is separated from the body. We are separated from God because of our sin. Because God requires perfection. And so we need to understand that. We need to see ourselves and we need to acknowledge and come to the point of fearing God's judgment. And Paul says we knew the fear of God. We know the fear of God. We have gone through that. And so we try to persuade men. The first thing we need to understand today is where we are. If we're really gonna see and be changed by the reality of who God is, we need to see the reality of who God is. He is perfect and requires perfection. And all of us have sinned and come short of God's perfection. So all of us are separated from God, and all of us are doomed to be separated from God for eternity and are desperately in need of someone to take care of that. And so Paul says this is what happened. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He came and took our place. He came and redeemed us. It's through the death of Christ on the cross that we're redeemed. Picture this, the judge in the courtroom. You stand before him and you are guilty. And you are about to face death. Proven to be guilty. There's no doubt. You are guilty. And you're standing before the judge and he, in his righteous role, says you are guilty and you're going to die. You're going to be separated from God for eternity. That is your condition, all of us. And then the judge steps down, takes off his robe, and comes and dies for you. Takes your penalty. Pays your debt. That's real. That's a real picture of what Christ did for us. Is God in Christ became human, lived a perfect life, and stepped into humanity, taking off the regal robes, right? Not considering equality with God something to be grasped, but taking on the form of a servant, came and died for us. Took our penalty on himself. And he died. Paul says, when I look at that, it's that love that constrains me. How can you see that reality and not respond by being compelled to live for him, to give your life to him when he did that for you? That's what Christ does for us. And so that the beauty of that is what Paul's describing here. He's saying, man, that's what compels us. It's not that we're trying to do something in the eyes of men to make them, to please men, to make them happy with us. Because Christ has come and he's changed our hearts. And in our hearts, we desire to live from him. And so, church, that's why we don't like to talk about things you ought to do, things you're supposed to do, things you better do. You know, we're not trying to persuade you to live in a way that's contrary to what your heart says. What we are trying to persuade you to do is to see the beauty of who God is and be inspired by that to live for God. That's going to result in obedience. It's going to result in you living a life for God, but it's going to be a life that you want to live, not a life that you're made to live, not a life that you're having to constantly be persuaded to live and held accountable for. Does everybody get that? Yeah, everybody still awake this morning? So Paul goes on to say that as our lives are changed, as we're being changed in our relationship with God and seeing the beauty of who he is, he says that also affects the way we relate to others. Knowing the love of Christ causes us to have a new purpose in our relationships with all men, and particularly those who do not know Christ. In chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Let me stop there for just a minute. Everybody get that? Listen to it again. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Let me just ask you to evaluate yourself. Do you regard people according to their flesh? Do you regard the lost according to their flesh? Do you regard brothers in Christ according to their flesh? Paul says we regard no one according to their flesh. Why? He says, therefore, so it's based on what we just talked about. It's because there's a desire that comes from the inside of us to live for God. We know that we're all groaning in these bodies trying to overcome. And so we don't regard people according to that. It's according to what happens in their hearts. It's according to their response. The response of their hearts. He goes on to say, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he says, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's why. That's why there's no regard according to the flesh. If we're in Christ, we are a new creation. The old's passed away. All things have become new. In verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He goes on to describe it again. What is this reconciliation that happened, and what's this ministry that we have? Here it is. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's the message that we have. The message is that God doesn't hold our trespasses against us because of Christ. God in Christ has reconciled us to himself, and he doesn't hold our trespasses against us anymore. He cast them as far as the east is from the west, into the depths of the ocean, hides them behind his back. He doesn't count our trespasses against us anymore. That motivates me. And that motivates me to want to love God and serve God and please God with my life. That is the message that we have for people. It's not a message of you all need to live right. Everybody get your life right. The world around us, this community, the people who are not believers are tired of us telling them, the Christians telling them they're supposed to live right. And that's not supposed to be our message. Our message is supposed to be, while you're living wrong, Christ died for you. Amen. To bring you back together with him. Our message for believers is, while you're living wrong, Christ died for you. He loves you. He's covered your sins. You are perfect in God's eyes because of what Christ did. And that motivates me. That stops me from getting down in the dumps whenever I fail, like I know I'm going to do. It stops me from staying down in a depressed mode of operation and not being able to live according to not be able to live the abundant life that Christ had for me, because God doesn't count my sins against me anymore. Man, that's beautiful to me. What a ministry we have. What a life we have, first of all. And then what a ministry we have. And he goes on to talk about that in verse 20. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There's our message. That's what we have to say to people. We implore you. We implore you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. The gift is there. Take it. That's what we have to offer to people. Yes, we're all separated from God. Yes, we're on equal ground. All of us, even believers and non-believers, are on equal ground in the sense that we are dependent upon Christ completely. So let's be reconciled to God. Let's be reconciled to God. If you're here today and you're separated from God because you've never responded to his free gift of salvation, then be reconciled to God. If you're here and you're a believer and you've been walking in sin and your heart's desire is to overcome that sin, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ, and that is our message. Be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, which is what's required, in him. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ. He is made sin for us, and we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. So, What is our ministry of reconciliation? What is our ministry of reconciliation? What is God calling us to be as a church? As he calls us to be ambassadors, what is that call, that ministry of reconciliation? I think number one, it's regarding no one according to the flesh. Because in Christ, they will become new creations. I've shared this story recently with some friends of mine regarding forgiveness. But there was a guy that was in our church in Denham Springs when I was in seminary the first time. I flunked out and had to go back. Not really. Master's degree. When I was working on my master's degree, we were at this church, and this guy was so awesome with young boys. He had what was called Royal Ambassadors. That was his group. And he met with those guys every week. They loved him. He tossed them around. He was about 6'8" and massive, big old wide shoulders, just a man's man, tough old guy. And he'd throw those boys around and mess with them. They just loved him. But he's also very tenderhearted, man. And there'd be times that he'd just be talking about those boys, and tears would come to his eyes, and just an awesome, awesome leader. It's the kind of leader that a pastor would always want to have working with boys. And one day I went to his house, and when I drove up at his house, he was outside mowing the grass, and he had his shirt off. And he had all these tattoos that were, some horrible tattoos. The language that was on them, they were all about death. And immediately when he saw me drive up, he went and put a shirt on. And I didn't realize, but I'd never seen him without a shirt and a long-sleeve shirt on at that. And so I asked him about the tattoos, and he started telling me about his past life and how he had maimed and killed and hurt people. He was part of a motorcycle gang, and he just had destroyed lives. And I fought so many different times about that person that I knew, and that's in the same body is this other guy whose spirit has come to life, right? There's a change, a transition that happened. We are not warring against flesh. We're not looking at man's flesh. We don't need to look at man's flesh. How can we expect that flesh could ever produce anything good? When we're looking at people who are hardened sinners, they're not sinning to offend us. They're not living in sin because they want to be offensive to people who call themselves Christians. That's not their purpose. Why should we be offended by that? We don't need to regard them according to their flesh. Instead, we need to see a ministry of reconciliation for them. That while they're in their flesh, there's one that died for them to bring them out of that flesh and produce this awesome 6'8" man who has love and compassion and kindness and patience with young boys. That's our ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors to that. And I'll just testify, guys, you know this, but we need to be reminded of it regularly, that the people that are lost in this town need this message of reconciliation. They need Christians who will not regard them according to their flesh. They need Christians that can be with them and love them and express love to them in surprising ways, to the point of sacrilege, really, as far as our religion is concerned. You know, Christ finds himself standing in defense of a woman caught in the act of adultery. He finds himself healing a man on the Sabbath. And there are some of those things that we need to break in the face of our community in order for them to see the truth about who God is. Y'all with me this morning? There are some of those things that we need to prayerfully break. Some of those religious traditions or strongholds in our life that are not presenting the message of Christ, but they're presenting the message of legalism and the message of the Pharisees instead of this beautiful message of reconciliation. People need to see us not regarding them according to their flesh. We need to see ourselves as his ambassadors and as Christ making his appeal through us. It is not us making an appeal on behalf of Christ. Everybody see the difference? We're not making an appeal on behalf of Christ. It's Christ is literally making his appeal through us. He's the one that's doing it. We are ambassadors. And he's making his appeal through us. So that means I'm patient to wait on the Holy Spirit to prompt someone, to draw someone to himself. I'm not trying to force a message down someone's throat that they're not ready to hear. I'm an ambassador who has a beautiful message to share. It's easy to share as I wait on the Holy Spirit to move and work in a person's life. I'm always loving, expressing love, spending time with these people, and God is using that, and the Holy Spirit is speaking through me. And then when the moment comes, I'm ready to give a testimony of how Christ has reconciled me. I'm ready to give this message of reconciliation. And God will give that message through us, and he will make his appeal through us. He uses us. And so we need to be his ambassadors of this kind of reconciliation. And then also our ministry of reconciliation comes to this point where we are imploring men to be reconciled to Christ, telling them that in Christ, that he doesn't count their sins against them, but God made Jesus to be sin for them, that they could be made the righteousness of God in him. Such a simple message, and such a beautiful message. But we need to implore men to be reconciled to God. I believe as a church, we're at a crucial, pivotal point, where every point is pivotal. You know, it seems like everything's so crucial. You know, but as I pray and I seek the Lord and I see what he's doing in this body, as he's grown our body, and you know, and as he's continuing to add to our number, and people are coming to see this, what God is doing here, and hearing the message of Christ, I just believe that we're at a key point in the life of this body. I really think that, you know, I was thinking the other day, Talitha and I were married 5 years before we had Todd. That's good. We probably should have waited 6 years, because year six was pretty rough. But we waited 5 years before we had Todd. You know, before we began to multiply our family, I feel like God wanted us to spend 5 years getting to know each other, right? Getting a good understanding of what it's like to be married. And, you know, I don't recommend that to everybody. It's just what God did for us. But it does kind of have a parallel to what I believe the Lord has done in this body. We've been 5 years together. God's been showing us, been training us up. He's been breaking off a lot of stuff out of our old way of doing things and training us, teaching us to what it means to be a child of God. And most significantly, God has opened our eyes to see how many of us were bound, either in sin, or it was in sin both ways, but either in the sin of pagan living or in the sin of religious practice. But he's opened our eyes as a church, and we've had to grapple with that. We've had to learn how to live in grace without going back to paganism, you know, but instead come to the point of out of a pure motivation, really wanting to know God and understanding how to walk with God in daily life. But I think we're there. We understand. I'm not saying we're there as far as living it. We never will be there. But I believe we're there. I think we're at a place where God wants us to begin to expand this ministry in this community. And what does that expansion look like? It doesn't look like it used to look for many of us. It's not us putting billboards up and inviting people to come to a location. It's not us doing some kind of persuasive activities in order to get crowds of people to show up so that we feel good about ourselves. It's about each one of us being ambassadors in the places where we live. It's not a new message. This is the message that God gave us from the beginning of this church. But it is a message that we have not been completely obedient to. And you be the judge of your own life. Nobody else is going to do that. But are you being an ambassador of Christ, of this ministry of reconciliation? Are you out there doing that? Are you giving this to people? I mean, who do you have in your life that you're developing relationships with who do not know Christ, who don't see this beautiful picture of who he is? And so they're not responding. That's our ministry. There is no other ministry of this church. That's it. It's all about us showing people Jesus. We don't have any other ministry. If the things that we're doing in this church are not leading people to know God as Savior and progressively as this beautiful, beautiful Lord, seeing the glory of God in our lives, and we're missing the whole, then they're worthless. We will stop those. Those ministries will not continue. But you need to be the minister, the ambassador. Everybody with me? Man, listen, please don't write this off as, wow, okay, that was great, so I'm going to walk out and be the same as I was yesterday. It's time. God is ready to expand this body. We're looking for space. But we're not looking for space because it's tight in here. We're looking for space because God's ready to expand this body. I believe that. And we need to implore people to come to a God who doesn't count their sins against them, but who has reconciled them and is willing to, while they live they're living in their sin, has died for them so that they can have eternal life. So we implore men. So I want to go into chapter 6 and read two verses and make an appeal. In chapter 6, he says this, working together with him then, we appeal to you to receive the grace, not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. And then Paul says this, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Here's my appeal for us today. Here's God's appeal for us today. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the favorable time. Not next Sunday, not tomorrow. Now's the time. Now's the favorable time. And some of you have been a part of this congregation in many different ways. You've connected with us in small groups. You've been here for worship. You've been hanging out with people who are part of this body. Some of you, this is the first time you walked in the door. The message is still the same for everybody here today. Now is the day of salvation. So here's my question for you today. Are you ready to respond to what the Spirit has been doing in your heart? Whether it be maybe today is maybe the Spirit has been leading you, bringing you to this point of believing in Christ and receiving this free gift of reconciliation, of Jesus making you right with God. It's a free gift. Maybe that's what you need to deal with today, and just hear what the Spirit is saying through this study today. Now is the day. Today is the day. Don't put it off till tomorrow. There's no need. Man, receive this free gift. If you're being prompted to receive that in your heart, then today you can have that. But most of us here are believers. You've already dealt with that. And if you're here today and you've been saying, I'm going to put it off till tomorrow, this ministry of reconciliation, this idea of being an ambassador of Christ, letting the Holy Spirit work through me to bring people to himself, I'm going to wait another day or another week for that. I would say to you, we need to be obedient to what the Spirit is saying. And I believe what he's saying is now. Now's the favorable time. Today is the day. And we'll deal with the growth. God will give us a space. But there's people that need to be experiencing God the way you're experiencing God. They need to know the God that you know. That regeneration needs to start in them. They need to become new creatures and be reconciled. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning. I'd like to ask the staff and the elders to come forward for a minute. And the staff and elders are here. We're just going to hand those out. I want to say a word of prayer this morning, and as we pray, We're gonna ask for you all to respond today. We don't often have a public time of response in the service, but today we believe that it's time for us to do this. And so I want to pray for that, and then instruct us on how we're going to do that today. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you have appointed times for messages, that in the life of a church, Lord, just as the blood flows through our veins, a living church functions much the same way, and your spirit flows through us, and it causes us to grow, and we're just at a point, God, where we need to settle some things. I believe you're saying that today, that working together with you, our appeal is today. Now is a favorable time. Today is the day of salvation. So I pray, Father, today that we will take seriously this moment of commitment. Father, that we will respond honestly. And that, Lord, you will do an eternal work in this body that will transform the lives of the people that we know, that we have contact with every day. Father, use us to reconcile others to yourself. Make us ambassadors. Pray in Christ's name.